Remind you that again, we have Bible study material. Looking at what we're looking at together this morning, which is available on the window and at the church on your way out. Please take this and use these. I wonder, is it just me, or are you like myself? Are you getting sick to the back teeth of hearing about Brexit and about these deals and agreements, and it just seems that nobody really knows what's going on or what's happening? Well, if you are and that's you, take some hope in knowing that it will pass. It will pass, as all things tend to do, especially in the political sphere of life. For example, cast your mind back a few years to the expenses scandal. Remember the expenses scandal that swept its way across Westminster? It was revealed that some of our politicians had been using taxpayers' money to rent constituency office space and were claiming expenses towards personal leisure and private activities. And on some occasions, the revelations and the amount of money was shocking. And it was every time we turned on the news, that's all we heard. And at that time, whatever confidence and trust the nation might have had in our politicians was just quite simply falling apart. And you and I know that there's always been scheming and backdoor handshakes within the world of politicians, which can leave the populace somewhat skeptical of what goes on behind the closed doors of Parliament. And that's why God commands us to pray for our leaders. And in Daniel chapter 6, we see this very same thing taking place. And chapter 6 of Daniel is perhaps one of the best known passages of Scripture, Daniel in the den of lions. But before we even come to that part, we see that the chapter opens with an even more miraculous event. For here we see the miracle of a squeaky clean politician. Babylon has fallen under the reign of the Persian Empire. This had been foretold of in the dream which Nebuchadnezzar had all those years previously, that the kingdom of gold would fall to that of silver. And as Darius the Mede takes over, we see a shift from an absolute monarchy where the king is above the law to a constitutional monarchy whereby the king is now subject to the law. And unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who could do as he pleased and kill whomever he wanted, whenever he wanted, Darius is bound by the laws of the land. And whenever he is really hoodwinked into signing a decree, he is bound by it, for nothing can revoke the law of the Medes and the Persians. And the decree was quite simply put in place by the 120 satraps and two remaining administrators, and we read of it because of their hatred of Daniel. We read, Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, this is the same Daniel we read about in chapter 1, who was brought in as an exile, now to be set over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. So we see no political scandal here, no dirt to dig up or skeletons in the closet as far as Daniel was concerned. And just look at how far Daniel has come from a young man exiled from his home in Jerusalem over 70 years previously to now almost being made ruler of the whole kingdom under Darius. And one of the things that we learn from the book of Daniel, and perhaps most explicitly now in chapter 6, is that the world hates the man and woman of God. That as a Christian, the world hates you and me. And it will do whatever it can to silence us, even if that means throwing us into a den of lions. Jesus himself spoke of this. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." John 15 and verse 18. That's the first thing we want to consider, is the world hates you. Not very uplifting or positive. However, we can very easily believe that we are living in the worst of times. People have said that we believe this is the worst of times. And as far as God and faith and Christianity are concerned, some might say that the church is irrelevant in today's society, that the supernatural has no place in the world of science. They say that science has proved the non-existence of God, and to be a person of faith is quite simply to be delusional. But look at the position, that Daniel found himself in. The whole nation was against him and his God. And whenever his faith came under attack, as our faith will increasingly come under attack more and more, what did Daniel do? Well, he stood in defiance of the laws of the land, which conflicted with his faith. In actual fact, he didn't stand. He got down on his knees. And it was his love and obedience towards the one true God. It was his conduct within society and his approval by Darius that led the other leaders to despise him. And the other leaders knew that the only area by which they could trip him up was, of course, the area of his faith. See, the world hates Christ. The world hates anything about Christ, which if you are a Christian today and love the Lord means that the world hates you as well. And the reason that the world hates Christ is because he reveals to the world and to us who and what we really are. That we are sinners in need of the saving grace of God. Christ's claim that he is the truth, that he is the only absolute, causes people to run, to hide. It causes them to attempt to seek out truth in other places. And Daniel, as we have learnt by now, neither runs nor hides from the truth, but in fact he seeks it out. And he does so in the most transparent way that he can. It is a lesson that we must not cover up what we believe. We must not hide the glorious truth that has been imparted to us by God. And it also teaches us, once again, a lesson in crisis management. What must we do when crisis comes? Or when we're faced to make a decision? When we cannot see our way through a situation, we fall to our knees. We fall to our knees. We learn that prayer is the greatest weapon that we have. And notice how Daniel, he doesn't dilly-dally about the place. He doesn't think, what will I do? We read from verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. And there is so much that we can learn from Daniel and his actions. Firstly, we see that wherever we find ourselves, and whatever profession our profession may be, or indeed whatever situations or circumstances come our way, if something impacts upon those areas that is not of God, or indeed blatantly against God, well then we must pray. And we must pray immediately in that situation. Even if we find ourselves on the front line of politics, as Daniel did. We must not allow politics or anything else for that matter to compromise what we believe. We looked last week about God first. Put God first. So secondly, we learn the world hates us. Secondly, we learn some practical things about prayer. We learn that prayer should be a regular aspect of our devotional lives. A teacher asked a little boy called Johnny. He said, Johnny, tell me honestly, do you say your prayers before you eat? Johnny replied, I don't have to. Unlike my father, my mother knows how to cook a chicken. Now, some situations require more prayer than others. And it reminds me of a poem that I once heard. Let me read it to you. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "Why, child, you didn't knock." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered, "But you didn't seek." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Have we been neglecting prayer in our devotional lives? You know, I'll be the first to admit that I don't pray half as much as I could or should. And quite simply, the reason for that is that it doesn't always factor into my day, or so I believe. And on a practical level, Daniel gives us a very simple model of how we should pray. Try this week, if you don't already, starting tomorrow. Try this week to follow Daniel's example of prayer by praying 3 times a day. And as you do that, listen and watch to see what God does in your life and in the lives of those for whom you are praying. Another practical thing we learn from Daniel is, of course, about his attitude as we come to pray. The author, Daniel himself, is very specific in telling us that as he came to prayer, that he got down on his knees. And as we fall to our knees, if physically our bodies allow us to do this, it is an outward sign of submission and also self-humbling. To fall on our knees in petition is to remind us of our true position. And John reminded me of this earlier on. Because the only other occasion, of course, whereby I have done this in my life was when I asked Terry to be my wife. And sometimes men, it can take a queer bit of pleading for our wives to take us on for better or for worse in sickness and in health. But what we are doing is that we are showing outwardly what our hearts are seeking inwardly. I respect you. I surrender my life to you. I give myself fully to you. I want to love and serve you. And as we come to prayer, let us never forget our position, that we come as the servant and that God is our most high king. And we come almost as beggars on our knees before the throne of grace. And we come in faith and trusting all things unto God. Daniel found himself in a situation, as he did way back in chapter 1, knowing that the only way forward was to come to the one who sees and knows the future. And Daniel knows that to disobey this decree will lead him to being thrown into the den of lions. Nonetheless, he opens the windows and he prays. And you can just imagine the satisfaction in the faces of those who have been plotting against him. They know when Daniel comes to prayer 3 times a day, so obvious is his faith. And they burst into his room as Daniel is on his knees praying to the God of Israel. And they go to the king like a group of spoilt telltales with their heads held high. And notice once again who it is in the narrative that is distressed and panicked. All the attention is focused upon the king. We see the anguish of the king as he now realizes the outcome for Daniel. And he is tormented and in anguish because, well, he likes this Daniel guy. He likes him so much that he wanted to set him over his whole kingdom. But his pride and the flattery of his satraps led him to issuing this decree, which quite simply was put in place and that he could not repeal. And we read, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, remember, But according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And it's quite interesting that while the king could not sleep that night, and while he fasted, that the lions in the den fasted along with him. And you know, there's a whole series of sermons in there about fasting, but we'll leave that to another time. And as we read through chapter 6 of Daniel, did you get a sense that there is a similarity with what we read in the Gospels in the New Testament? Because all Scripture ultimately points forward, and as it does so, it points us to Christ. In Daniel, as was the case with Jesus, we see scheming taking place in an attempt to arrest and rid the nation of a particular individual. We see both Daniel and Jesus are arrested at the point of prayer. Daniel in his room, and Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In both cases, there is a weak ruler who bows to the pleas of the masses. The tomb is sealed. Both are essentially placed in the grave. And finally, we see the public vindication of Daniel and the miraculous vindication of Christ as he too is raised from the tomb, as he is raised from death. And in both cases, we see that salvation belongs to our God. Only God can raise us from the grave. And that's the final thing we want to look at this morning. Salvation belongs to God. We read of how the king seals the stone covering the entrance to the den of lions with his signet ring, his own ring. As Daniel is placed in the den, the king cries out, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And he goes home that night and he can't sleep, tosses and turns all night. And the king is pretty confident that when morning comes, he will learn of the inevitable outcome for Daniel. And he knows that there is no earthly means by which anybody can survive a night in the den of lions. So he implores Daniel's God on his behalf. And we know the outcome. We know how God sends his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel is unharmed. And all those, including their wives and children, who sought to bring harm to Daniel, are thrown to the lions. Such was the practice in the Near East, that anyone who made a false charge against someone should in turn receive the same punishment. And Darius, so overcome by the actions of Daniel's God, proclaims that the entire kingdom must worship the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, he rescues and he saves. And we are so familiar with this story. And we all love a happy ending. And likewise, we've become so familiar with the story of the gospel of Jesus. But what we read in the pages of Scripture are not simply stories, for these things actually happened. And what we must not allow is that the things we read in God's word become confined to the stories that we read in our children's Bible and see them as only that, stories. For the lies that we see lived out in God's word are the greatest examples that any of us need to determine how we must live our lives. I just wonder this morning if the life of Jesus and the truth of the Gospels have become so familiar to you that they no longer impact upon your life. Or let's take that back a step. Has the truth of the gospel impacted upon your life even to begin with? Because like Daniel, like Jesus himself experienced, there is a lion that we must be wary of. For the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And if we live our lives in disobedience towards God, if we choose out of selfish pride and self-centered ignorance to disregard the things of God and his call upon our lives, then we too will face the wrath of God. And just like Daniel, just like Jesus, God's desire is that none of us might face his wrath, but that he would rescue us from it. And today, this very day, God wants to rescue you from the certainty of death and an eternity spent without him. We have all sinned, all of us. We have been born into sin, and sin is what separates you and I from God. But God has broken into our lives and has determined that sin will not be the end of us. Therefore, we must trust him. We must repent of our sins if we haven't already. We must accept that Christ died on the cross for those whom he loves, that by trusting in him, we will be forgiven. Have the glorious truths of the gospel become so familiar to you that they don't mean anything anymore. Don't miss this opportunity today, because God is calling. Perhaps he is calling you to come unto him for salvation. He is reaching out with his offer of grace and salvation, and all we must do is receive it. Receive it so that our lives may be redeemed, that our futures be secure, and that we can live every day of this life in the knowledge that we belong to God. And if you haven't already, then I implore you to come to Christ. And to make sure with all certainty that before you walk out those doors this morning, that you know that Christ is your Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are the God who rescues, that you are the God who saves. And Lord, we thank you for this amazing experience that has been recorded for us in the life of Daniel. Lord, such familiar words. Lord, we pray that the truth of these words and the truth of the gospel will become so fresh and so real to us even today, that we might leave this place and for the first time fall on our knees and come to you in repentance and faith and trust. And Lord, whatever this week may hold, whatever is before us, Lord, we thank you that you see and know all things. We thank you that you call us to come to you in prayer. Lord, may we be people of prayer. May we not neglect time with you in prayer and to see great things done in your name. Lord, take your truth, plant it deep in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.